There we go. Sasha's quick with those pictures, isn't she? She popped a bunch of those Germany pictures up there already. We had a great time over there in Germany. It was awesome. Was able to accomplish quite a bit. And kind of built a tiny home in 3 days. We were able to lay the floor, put up the walls, put up the roof, and kind of get it all dried in. So the team did awesome in that, and it was really kind of cool. It was a huge learning curve for me because, here we do construction with 2x4s and so forth, and over there nothing is like that. It actually was like they're all like, I don't know, more like 4x4s, and it was weird. It was like, and sheets of plywood were like that wide, no joke, and it's like 6.5 feet tall, and so it's like you have to go through and learn everything over again to figure it out. So that was a huge learning curve for me, but they did a great job with that. And then we had 3 days that we went out and did a camp, and that was really awesome. They had a bunch of folks that joined us, and camping in Germany is very, very different, guys. Do you realize that it is actually illegal to go out into the woods and throw up a tent in Germany? I was like, what in the world? He says the only way you can do it is if you're like on a trail and it gets dark, and then you can sleep on the ground. Because then apparently that's like an emergency situation, so that's okay to do that. So we literally had to rent a campground, a big field to camp in, and all this stuff. And most of the folks that were out there with us had never camped before, and so it was totally different for them. We had one gal that was like in really nice dresses every day. It was really kind of funny to be able to go, oh, okay. So it was a new experience for them. And so anyways, we had a great time. I'm gonna let Keenan and Hannon come up and share a little bit about the trip also and give you guys kind of an update on that. Think you're turned off.
All right. So Mark, hopefully forgive me, this is definitely not gonna make 3 minutes. Okay, so there was a few points I really kinda wanna like I wanna highlight from my trip here, and this being my first Frankfurt trip as well, is just like it's just kind of like there's many different ways that God was really able to use us in just really interesting ways. Like one thing I kind of like summed up is like I think God used us as like short-term missionaries to just really encourage the Frankfurt Church and vice versa is one point I wanted to kind of highlight, because beyond just us helping build that structure from almost nothing to a whole place with a roof and everything else, we got to like see how that like impacted them in terms of like how much they really were impressed with their work. Because each day you have someone go by, oh wow, you did so much in like this much time, it's crazy. And I'm like, oh yeah, thank Mark, he has so much knowledge on this that we don't. But like God used our giftings like here just doing trail crew and all sorts of other stuff like that, where we had that building experience just to be able to bless their congregation and just really build them up in a really meaningful way there. And them positively re-encouraging us and really telling us that vision for that building as well was just really helpful for us to see the impact and purpose of what we were doing. And beyond that work as well, just like the way we were able to encourage them was just on the camping trip as well. We had a lot of people there that are from their church and like believers, and we got to share our stories with them and encourage them and build up them and encourage them in a way. And they also got to do the same for us as well. Like I got to hear one of the Germans there. He did a whole ton of missionary work in South Africa, and I'd hear him like he'd be sitting there just regaling like all these crazy stories for minutes at a time, and I'm like, "Oh, this is insane! It's really cool how you see God working in these little small stories there." Or like sometimes they just see things that I wouldn't just from their cultural differences and all that as well. Like one thing I remember pulling out early on was like a little parlor trick where I liked having to pull out a little different where I have like different accents I could pull out the fly of a hat for fun. And I was like, yeah, it's like, I was like, don't see too much value in this, but it's fun. And the one guy's like, oh yeah, it's actually more useful than you think it is, because you have the ability to pick up on certain little nuances, so you'd be able to pick up languages better. And he was like trying to encourage me to try and do that more. And I was like, oh, maybe I should learn German. It'll be helpful to understand that and like see that better. And there's just like perspectives that they kind of like put on me that was just really meaningful and encouraging in that regard. And on top of that, like the camping trip, we had a lot of people who were there that were non-believers. I think Kelly told us about half of the people there were not, like that they brought along were non-Christians. And so we had breakout sessions talking about the importance of like God giving us individuality and using those individual gifts for greater purposes, imparting the gospel upon that, and also building us to go out and do missions. And also, like, so we had time to like intentionally talk with them and really engage with them in that. And you can see how like their church was. The church there was investing in them, because a lot of people in like me and Hannah's group knew knew a lot of different things, even if they weren't quite there. They had an understanding of like church and some of what the Bible says. And but beyond that as well, even outside of those sessions, there were some intentional conversations that were happening, people talking with them about that stuff in more detail. But beyond that, we were just living that out, and they got to see that. And not just like their church, like the Frankfurt church, they also got to see the Frankfurt church and our church in unity. And that was something that really like could only happen through like Christ's love for us, is that we have a unified thing across cultural boundaries and differences, and a whole ocean plus most of the continental United States to separate us. And that's something I think is really cool there. And the last thing I really wanted to highlight was just like going on short-term missions to Germany, or like to a place like Germany, is you get to see the perspective of what the world is like there, beyond simply just hearing about like what life is like there, or what the church is like that, or like what the need of the lost is there. You get to see it more as well, and or even hear it more directly from people there. Like at our house church, I was talking with one girl there who is a native from Germany, and she was like, one thing she brought up was that there was a lot of Germans have a very hard heart towards the gospel. They're very like closed off, and it's very hard to have those kinds of conversations. And when you look at the Frankfurt church, it's really cool because there's like a huge international presence. It's very like, there are people there from like Brazil, from Peru, from Korea, and like you got to see kind of the world coming together, and it's really beautiful to see that because it reflects the church where every tribe, nation, and tongue will be like worshiping the Lord. But at the same time, you don't see as strong of a population of Germans as you would expect because they're more closed off, and that kind of really sunk in with me and was like, wow, you really see the need for prayer and the gospel and change in that as well. And so that was just a thing that was really imparted upon me there. And so like those are kind of my thoughts there, and just some things I wanted to share and impart. And hopefully one thing I want to encourage is like these things are cool things you get to see in short-term missions, and I hope that you guys also other people come along and do this kind of stuff in the future.
Good job, Keith. Go ahead.
So as Mark mentioned, the first 3 days of our trip was building a prayer retreat in a garden in the middle of a city. Mark correctly taught me how to swing a hammer. Apparently you don't swing it like this. But yeah, those 3 days were a big team building, team bonding experience for us. None of us, I think, have had construction experience except for Mark. So for a team of a bunch of inexperienced people who don't know how to swing a hammer to put up a structure in the middle of a foreign city was pretty cool, and only God could do that. And then the church planters who own the garden there to come by and be like, wow, you guys know so much. You guys are so cool. I'm like, I didn't know how to swing a hammer. And that reminded me of a verse in Colossians, do everything as if you're doing it for the Lord and not for man. And with that heart and with that attitude, God's doing the work, not you. Camping. This was my second year returning to Germany. So just seeing the difference in the trust of the church and the people affiliated with the church that we were partnering with last year versus this year, I feel like it was a slightly different platform. Last year, I feel like we're building a base level of trust, and then this year, we already kind of had some sort of rapport with them. So the trust that we had built last year gave a platform for people to share their stories. I feel like this year was the year of people sharing their story without much prompting. As Keenan mentioned, 60% of the people that came to the camp were non-believers. The believers that did come had invited a lot of their friends. The missionaries' daughters who were teenagers were ecstatic that some of their non-believer friends were coming to camp and to experience 4 days with a bunch of Americans who were going to tell them about Jesus. And that got me to self-reflect, like, in my own life here in Montana, would I be ecstatic to invite my non-believer friend to a camping trip? And so that convicted me, like, in your daily walk and in your daily life, are you excited to invite non-believers into what you're doing? Are you excited to have those Christ-centered conversations that I'm having with strangers over in Germany? Am I doing that with the same boldness here in Montana? So that's something I self-reflected on while we were camping. I also had the opportunity to reconnect with a young lady that I met last year. We were able to kind of have most of the day together one day of the trip. So it was encouraging to see and have conversations about what the Lord was doing in her life, and how the church was working in her life. Like, she had her own Bible this time. She was comfortable coming around the church, and just having personal conversations about how God was working. I'm still not convinced that she fully knows who the Lord is yet, but you can definitely tell that God's working in her heart. So very cool to see what God is doing and just be a small part of what he's doing in Frankfort.
Thank you. Awesome. It was a great trip, and a lot of seeds were planted. Continue to pray for the church over there. At the camp, there was a lot of conversations that happened that we either overheard or somebody was a part of, where non-believers were really, like, just kind of blown away that they were loved and accepted, and that to them it was something totally different than that they had experienced anywhere else. And you can imagine, Frankfurt is it's a German city, obviously. But it's unique in the sense that they say that it's 0.2% are believers. And so when you grow up in that kind of environment and you think the church is evil, it kind of blows your mind when you actually hang out with Christians and you're loved and accepted. I had one guy that actually told me that on the news, the public news, they were talking about American football. And so American football is starting to become a thing there in Germany, and they got their own NFL that's kind of popping up. But what was interesting about it is on the regular news, they had a football player that was on there, and he had his little gold cross on his chest, and they were warning people, a lot of these football players are Christians, and you need to be careful about that, on the public news. So that's the atmosphere spiritually there in Germany. Like I said, just keep praying for those guys. They got a lot of work ahead of them, but there's been a lot of really cool things, and we got to be a part of that this week. And so it was really, really good. Thank you guys for praying for us, and really appreciate all that you guys did for us as far as being behind us and letting us go and praying for us and keeping us going. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig into the sermon. How's that? Well, Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we just ask that you would lead and guide through your Spirit. And Father God, that you'd help us to be able to put aside the things of this week, that we'd be able to concentrate on what it is that you want to build in our own life. Father, we thank you for the incredible opportunities to be able to go overseas and experience what you're doing there. And Father, I ask in many ways that you would help us to be able to have those same kind of eyes here in Missoula. And Father, that we would be able to be bold enough and willing enough to stand up for your truth and to love others, to draw others to you, and for your glory. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Matthew, and as we've been working through Matthew, we are actually in Matthew chapter 6. But the first verse I want to read to you guys is I'm sorry, Mark. We're in Mark. See how it is? Woo! It's terrible, isn't it? All right, we are in Mark chapter 6. But the first verse I want to read to you is in Matthew. So that's how, it's how my brain works. So turn over to Matthew chapter 17. I want to read a quick little verse here to kind of set the parameters of what we're going to talk about in Mark chapter 6. So Matthew chapter 17, going down here to verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He's talking about a demon-possessed child before this, that they had a hard time casting out the demon. It says, he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, you've probably read that verse before or have heard that verse, and the whole idea that if you just had enough faith that you could do something literally impossible, as small as a mustard seed, is one of those things that's kind of hard for us to grasp and wrap our mind around. Sometimes I think it actually can bring a little bit of guilt and frustration, where it's like, well, how come I'm not doing incredible things? But I think there's some other parameters that happen in this verse that are hugely important for us to understand. One is that faith grows. It starts off small, but it can grow. And the reality of it is too, if you think about it, there's a place, if you are a believer in Christ, that you already have faith as a mustard seed. You've already come to a place where you believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him, as Hebrews would talk about. So there's a place, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you have a faith because you believe in God and you believe in what Christ has done. So in the midst of realizing that, it's also this journey of being able to say, okay, Lord, not that I need to go around and move mountains, but I would like to be part of something big. I'd like to be part of something to see God do the miraculous. I don't know, maybe you guys aren't that way. Maybe you're cool with just living life the way it is. But I know for myself that, you know, there's a desire to see God move and do an incredible thing. To be able to change lives, to be able to see things happen in folks that only God can do. And so being able to grasp this concept that Christ talks to them about, truly believing and allowing faith to grow in your life can do miraculous things, is huge. Now with that concept, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 6. Don't even know my own name. All right, Mark chapter 6. We're going to start up here in verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brothers of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Isn't that interesting? Like, who does he think he is? Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, among his relatives in his own home. He could not do many miracles there except lay the hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, this is kind of a sad story, because Christ comes into his own hometown, and because they're like familiar with who he is and with his family, there's all of a sudden this assumption of what he can do and what he can't do. If you think about it, I think that's where we lack faith. When we go through our life and we look at things that are happening around us, we handle them through the lens that we've always handled them. We handle it with a way that we've always taken care of things and looked at life and said, hey, you know, this is my life. This is the way things work. This is the process. And if God is testing us to do something beyond that, we still look at it as, here, this is the way it works. It doesn't work like that. And so because we have these assumptions that we make about life, when we have these assumptions that we make about how ministries can happen or how things can take place, we assume somebody comes up with a great idea and we shoot it down because we know, well, somebody's already tried that, or you know, you don't realize where we're at. You know, when we went over to Germany we're meeting with all these folks, and you know, like Tana was talking about, you know, some of them were just ecstatic because their non-believers were coming. Not because non-believers were like, oh, you know, it's really cool that that I have a non-believer. It was, they were ecstatic that they would come hang out with Christians. It was like this was a huge step for them to actually be a part of something that's happening as believers around them. We think about it here, and we have this common ground, a common idea about life. We have this assumption about how people are going to respond to things. And I think sometimes it stops us from even asking, stops us from even stepping into. And so we put limitations on the things around us because of the way that we assume things happen. Does that make sense? Because as you look at this, Jesus hasn't changed. And Jesus is going around healing people, raising the dead. And yet in his own hometown, he can hardly do anything because of the lack of their faith. So Christ hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. But the amount of miracles, the amount of activity that is actually literally happening is diminished because of the assumptions of people and where they're at. What's interesting to me is as you go through this chapter has a lot to do about faith. As we talked about right here, instantly in verse 6, it says, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. That verse doesn't even end where it jumps into how Jesus actually challenges his own disciples in faith. So we're going to go back down here to Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6 again. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and give them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but do not take an extra shirt. Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake off the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the disciples. They hang out with Jesus and it's all cool and they see Jesus doing these incredible things. And then Jesus says, okay, now it's your turn. I'm going to send you guys out in pairs. That's kind of the only comforting part about this, if you think about it. You know, you get to go out with a buddy, but don't take any extra anything. No food, no money, no way of taking care of things. We would never do that. I mean, we at least have a credit card in our pocket, right? In case something happens. Because then, you know, our credit card, we don't need to trust in God when we have a credit card. We just put it on the credit card and pay for it. I mean, the truth of it is they're sent out in an act of being able to grow their faith. Because when you go and they have no extras and they're going into the towns, and I don't know about you guys, but from what I've seen in the scripture, this is like the first time the disciples are actually healing people. This is the first time that they're actually doing something that is like they're doing miracles too. And if you think about that, that's really kind of wild. Because where along the line did they, you know, figure this thing out? They just said, go do it. This is what's going to happen. I'm giving you a power and authority. You realize when Christ rose and went into heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. And he gave us instructions to go and make disciples and baptize them. They realize when he talks about all authority, it's the same thing that he's doing right here when he sends out the disciples two by two. He's giving them authority over unclean spirits. And so he sends them out in this incredible act, if you think about it, of being able to grow their faith. Now, if you think about that for a moment, It's like, okay, Lord, you tell me that if my faith is small as a mustard seed, incredible things can happen. We read the scenario where in his own hometown, very little was able to be done because of the lack of their faith. And yet, immediately after that, Jesus begins to send out his disciples two by two. And the whole reality of it is to grow their faith. Because they have to totally trust in him. They have to totally trust in God will provide. That wherever they go, they would be fed. Wherever they go, people would take care of them. And so they have no extras. They don't have any way of providing for themselves. But God would take care of them. And then when they go and they actually present to the folks and they say, hey, here's what's happening. Repent. The kingdom of God is near. And he actually has authority over evil spirits and able to heal the sick. That's kind of amazing. I think if we did that as a church, people would freak out. Wouldn't they? If I said right now, okay, listen up, guys. I want you to leave your phones here. You can't use Google. I want you to leave your wallets here. You have no money, and I'm going to send you out in pairs. And I want you to travel throughout the Missoula Valley and down through the Bitterroot, and you're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. If people welcome you into your house and take care of you, that's fantastic because you don't get to take anything with you. That'd be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? I think if people heard about that, they'd go, okay, there's some kind of weird occult going on over there. But yet, what do we do in our life that actually builds our faith? What do we actually step into to actually challenge ourselves? I love mission trips because of that reason. Because there's almost always something in the middle of a mission trip that pushes you to that limit of going, I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't know how this is going to work. I either feel uncomfortable because I'm sick and I have to go through all this stuff, or I have to speak. Getting up and speaking to a bunch of folks with an interpreter is extremely difficult. And then you don't know who you're addressing. You got this crowd of folks that, you know, all different things that are going on in their life. And you know, originally when we were supposed to go over there, Kelly was like, hey, I want you to come over and help our church to begin to realize the importance of going on mission. It's like, okay, so that's where I put my mindset. How do I help them to be able to realize it's a good thing to go on mission? To getting there and they say, listen, half of our group are going to be non-believers. All right, going on mission, non-believers. That doesn't quite mix. You know, there's some foundational things that need to take place first, you know. And so you have to revamp things. You have to go, okay, what do you want done here, Lord? And I got to trust you in what we're doing and stepping into this. And it grows your faith because when you start stepping out of your comfort zone and you start trusting God in other things that you've never done before, that's where your faith grows. And until your faith begins to grow, there's a lot of things that you don't get to see God act in. I would say throughout my life, some of the major milestones in my life, some of the major corner places that have happened where it's like, no, God is at work and he's doing incredible things and he's real to me, is because of things that I've been put into and God provided. I've been and stuck in situations where not only did he provide, but he came in and incredible things happened on a different level altogether. And those are areas where I couldn't do anything about it. Because all the areas that I can do something about, well, then I can do something about it, right? And it's like, well, that's not really God moving. That's just me taking care of the situation. The reality in that is that God has given me the ability to take care of that. And so even in those things, he needs to get the glory. But the reality is I give this assumption of, well, that's the way life is. And so I don't think about how God is at work. Because he truly is at work in every part of our life. He gives us breath. He gives us the ability to process and think. But we don't think about those things. And if we take care of everything, if we never step out of our comfort zone, we never put ourselves in a place of being able to go, okay, God, I want to trust you for something bigger. We always hold back and say, well, unless all the pieces come together, I'm not going to do that. We don't get to see God move. And when we don't get to see God move, in many ways, our faith becomes kind of stale. We just live life. And we kind of go, well, is this all it is? Is this what life is about? It's not till we begin to trust God in ways that we can't provide, that we can't control, that we really begin to grow our faith and see him move and do incredible things. So I want to challenge you with that. I want you to think about those things. I want also look over here, Mark chapter 6. Go down to verse 35. We're going to skip down a little bit. So you think about it, they all went out and they're doing these things and they're feeding or they're healing people. And they all come back together. And as they come back together, Jesus is like, hey, let's go away and get some rest for you guys. And as they go away, the crowds follow them. And there's this huge group that's out there. And all of a sudden he realizes, man, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And there's this huge crowd of folks around us. And the apostles are like, hey, we got to feed these people or we got to send them back. And so we got the feeding of the 5,000 that happens here. Go down to verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it is already late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countrysides and village and buy something for themselves to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. 5,000 people. These guys just went out and twos. They were like healing things. They were excited because the demons were being cast out and they were able to present. And they came back to Jesus and they were all excited about that. And Jesus like, man, that's awesome. Let's go away, get a retreat. Let you guys get some rest. And this crowd shows up around them. There's 5,000 men apparently in this group that's there. So there's even more than 5,000. So this huge group follows them out in the woods. And Jesus is speaking to them. And they're like, Jesus, you need to send these people away. Let them go get something to eat. So they see the need. And Jesus says, you feed them. I mean, that's kind of like, really? How in the world? You feed them. You give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? And you guys know what he does. He feeds the 5,000, right? I really look at this and go, if you put the concept of what's been happening, that Jesus sends them out, this is their first time to go out and do miracles themselves, and they come back and they have this incredible experience, and they come back, and then all of a sudden Jesus presents to them this huge need that's in front of them and says, you take care of it. It's a test. It's a test of their faith. Okay, you experienced a little bit. You went out there and you did this thing. What about this? And it seems ridiculous and unreasonable. I mean, that's a half a year's wages just to feed people for one meal. Or how in the world do you even come up with that much food out in the middle of nowhere? And yet he's testing them. And as you guys know, he feeds the 5,000 and there's tons of stuff left over for him afterwards. And so the disciples get to experience this whole deal. And there's a lot to the story because this is actually kind of a fulfillment of what Moses, who Moses was and what he did. Because Moses fed people in the wilderness. And so here comes along Jesus and it's almost the same thing. So there's other things that are happening in the midst of the story. But you can't miss the element here that this is a huge stepping stone for the disciples and truly trusting in God to do incredible things and what he's about. I want you to look over here down to Mark verse 47 this time. So, crowd's there. He's trying to get rid of them. He realizes they're following Jesus, so he sends his disciples out on the boat, and then Jesus comes out to them later that night on the water. So verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Note verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their heart was hardened. What does feeding 5,000 have to do with Jesus walking on the water? Why in the world, with him coming out on the water and walking out there and you know, in the middle of all this stuff, and all of a sudden the waves and the wind die down as soon as he steps in the boat, what does that have to do with them understanding that he just fed 5,000? I think it all has to do with faith. But truly being able to trust, truly being able to believe that God can do incredible things. Recognizing who Jesus is. When I read all these stories and I kind of put them together, it challenges me. Because I feel like, no, I believe in Christ, I believe in God, and he's done incredible things, and I've seen him move, and I feel like I have faith because there's been, you know, major points in my life where I've trusted God and gone without and still stepped out in faith that he was going to provide and take care of, and so I feel like I have a faith story in my own life. But when I read through this, it's like, ooh. Are there areas of my life that God has done incredible things and yet I still struggle to believe that he's going to take care of it? Oh, yeah. Is there things that God wants to do that we can sit around and we can see the need? Because there is a need, right? There's a need here in Missoula. There's a need for people to know Christ. There's a need to be able to see people come to him and understand what it all is to have a relationship with him. There's a need, right? But have I gotten into the place where I look at it and go, well, kind of always been this way. Kind of always will be this way. I make the assumption, just like everybody did in Jesus' own hometown. Or am I willing to actually go, no, God does incredible things and God can do incredible things. Am I willing to trust in that? Am I willing to risk in that? Some of us hate risk. But I think God calls us to a place in true faith to truly risk. To be able to put not only our name on the line, but our resources, our time, our energy, to be able to truly trust that God's going to do something. Until we step out, we don't get to experience. So I don't know about you guys, but I think in my own life, there's a place where I want to be able to look at it and say, you know what? Even if I'm laughed at, even if I look foolish because it doesn't happen, I think I want to walk in a place of faith and believe that God wants to do incredible things. There's a place for incredible things to happen in my life and in the lives of other people. And I think in those places, that's where God gets the glory. And that's kind of what we're supposed to be about, right? To bring him glory. So, I know as you think about this week, as you go through it, if you go back and look through all these things that are going on, sometimes it doesn't work out. In the middle of this chapter, there's the story about John the Baptist being beheaded because he stood up and spoke the truth, and Herod had him beheaded. So sometimes it doesn't work out. So it's not one of those things where if I just have enough faith, things will always be perfect. No, that's not the way it works either. But am I willing to risk regardless? Am I willing to step out and trust God in something that I've looked at for so many years and gone, oh, no, that's the way it is. It'll never change. And when I say that, I think a lot of it has to do with the way I see the spiritual atmosphere of Missoula. I think God wants to do incredible things. I don't know about you guys, but I'd love to see God move in incredible ways through Missoula. It would just be absolutely awesome to see the spiritual landscape of Missoula be changed. Father God, as we come before you, we ask that your Spirit would lead us in our day-to-day, that, Father, you would help us to be able to step out in faith and trust you. And Father God, it is you and your glory that is at work. It's not our power. It's not our skill. There's nothing special in us that changes anything. It's not faith in faith that moves mountains, but, Father, it's faith in you. It's faith that you want to do something. Father, you've shown us the needs all around us, and Lord, I ask that you would help us to trust you, that we would step up, that we'd step out of our comfort zone, that we'd be willing to risk, and Father God, that you would be glorified in our life of faith in you. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.